Let me put my mic on. Hear me? It's not an awkward moment, is it? Brother Rallett, you did the best you could, buddy. That's all you can do. Appreciate it. Enjoyed that song.
Romans chapter 11. I was sitting there going, I feel like I forgot something. It's a microphone. Romans chapter 11. Do appreciate that song. I surrender some. It's one of my favorites. Some to Jesus. I surrender. Basically. Oh, you got to turn it off on mute. Put mic on. Check. No, that's not what that is. So just kidding. Romans chapter 11. I'm almost here tonight. I have a headache. I have one of those weird headaches. And so if I say something weird, y'all just overlook it. But you just learn to cope with headaches. And so that's what my wife's done for 21 years now. So, but anyway, I appreciate you being out on Wednesday tonight. I don't ever take it for granted to be able to stand behind this pulpit and to preach. And how good God's been to me to allow me to open up His Word and to preach. But we ought to be a thankful people that He allows us to hear His Word and to have a church that we can come to such as this and have a pastor and pastor's wife and friends and teachers and all that. Our church is a great church, and it makes all of us make that up. And I just want to, again, tell you thank you. And I appreciate a pastor that allows his associate pastor to preach. A lot of churches don't allow their associate pastors to preach. And not that I ever told him, hey, if you don't let me preach, I'm leaving. But in my mind, I contemplated, I said, man, if you don't let me preach, I got to preach. And, you know, because Brother Latta has the youth he preaches to. And, you know, he's got his own congregation. And, you know, all this stuff. I was like, I got to have somebody preach to other than my wife. She gets tired of hearing my sermons. But Romans chapter 11. And we're talking about things not to be ignorant of. And tonight we're going to talk about don't be ignorant of God's plan for Israel. Understanding how God has dealt with Israel, is dealing with Israel, and will deal with Israel. When you open up the Bible and you turn to Romans, there's chapter 9, chapter 10, and chapter 11. Chapter 9 deals with Israel's past. Chapter 10 deals with Israel's present time. And then chapter 11 deals with Israel's future. So if you're ever reading through the book of Romans, just keep that in mind. Chapter 9 is Israel's past. Chapter 10 is Israel's present during the time of this writing. And then also we're dealing with, in chapter 11, Israel's future. Israel's future. And the question is posed in chapter 11 and verse 1. Look at chapter 11 and verse 1. It says, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. You say, well, why is Paul saying this? Why is he saying, has God cast off his people? Well, remember, we just got done dealing with chapter 10, which was dealing with Israel's present time, and it seemed that God had just said, I'm done with you guys. But God was not done with Israel. He put them on pause. He put blinders on them, as you see here in this chapter, that really God had put blinders on them, and He'll loosen those blinders during the tribulation time. But I want you to look at verse 25, and that'll be our text for tonight. Chapter 11 and verse 25. Paul says, for I would not that ye should be ignorant of this mystery. Now, what mystery is that? Just what I just read. The mystery, has God cast off Israel? The mystery, how is God dealing with Israel in the future? It says, notice what he says, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the time, fullness of the Gentiles be come in. You say, well, what is that fullness of the Gentiles? Well, that's from 606 BC until the end of the rapture. And the tribulation period, not the end of the rapture, but at the end of the tribulation time. That's when, in 606 BC, remember that Israel went into captivity by Babylon. And Babylon, of course, being a Gentile power, and they're held in that power until the tribulation time is over. Israel has been blinded in part, if you notice what he said there. And so tonight we'll just cover how God is dealing with Israel and how God will deal with Israel. Father, we love you. Thank you for the night. And God, I do pray that you would just, Lord, calm my mind and my heart tonight. And Lord, just help me to, Lord, just relay your message clearly and precisely. And Lord, through your Holy Spirit, may He speak through me and to others. And God, I certainly, Lord, surrender all tonight to you. Ask that you just use me one more time. I love you and I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. And so as we're going to look at basically the whole chapter tonight of chapter 11, not going to read all of it, but we're going to look at certain verses of how God is dealing with Israel. What is God's plan for Israel? If you read the news, you always see things come up about Israel. In 1948, they become a nation. There are several things that have happened down through time. The matter of fact, most Jews moved out of Israel. Israel was not populated by as many Jews as it once was, but now, in the last 10 years, the Jews have started moving back into Israel, specifically in the areas around Jerusalem. And they're getting ready. Why? Because one day God's going to set up a kingdom, and God's going to deal with them during the tribulation period, and then set up a kingdom. Remember what he was. He was the king of the Jews. And one day he will be. One day he will rule and reign out of the New Jerusalem in this millennial kingdom time that Christ will rule and reign over his people. And guess what we get to do? We get to rule and reign with him. Oh, I can think of a lot of jobs I want when I get there. But just to be with Jesus will be a good enough for me. Put me anywhere on the property. I'll be the sweeper. You know, I don't even know if there'll be dust there. There can't be gnats there. They're all in Texas. Somebody say amen. It's starting to get gnat season. And I love that season. I don't. All right? But notice, if you will, and we'll look at a few things. We're going to look at verses 1 through 10 and talk about what is God's plan for Israel. Well, the first thing we're going to look at is the grace of God. The grace of God has always been the plan of God down through the time and through the ages, and always will be. Listen, salvation has always been the same. Salvation has been for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, is the gift of God. It's going to be the same way during the tribulation time. It's the same way now. It doesn't change. A lot of people say, well, the Old Testament, it was this way. It was works. And then church age, it was grace. And then the tribulation time, they're going to have to endure. That is not true. If that's true, then there has to be three different Jesuses or three different sacrifices for sin. There was one sacrifice all the way, and what did he pay for? He paid for the time of Adam to the all the way to the end of time. Jesus paid for the sin of the world. And so the grace of God, well, I want you to look, if you will, in verse 2. It says this in verse 2. It says, God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot ye not that the scripture saith unto Elias, and what maketh intercession to God in Israel, saying, the Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. This is what Elijah was saying. Remember when Elijah had that time of pity? But God reminded Elijah, he said, Elijah, you may feel like you're all alone. You may feel like you're the only one. But he said, Elijah, I have a remnant that has not bowed the knee to Baal. And you know the story. He says 7,000 men in verse 4 that have not bowed the knee to Baal. Notice verse 5. He says, even so then at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. You see, that word election is three times in this chapter. You can't get around it. And then, of course, it's always been a sticky topic in the Bible. People are scared to touch it. But I've always been taught election, and it's not Calvinistic at all. I believe a God is a God of whosoever will. You see, you can't take election in the Bible and say that there's people that God elects to be saved and people that God elects to be to go to hell. Because if that's true, why are we here tonight? I had a professor tell me one time in college, he said, if that was true, then why did God allow man to fall? If it's all about election, why did he allow Adam and Eve to fall? Why did he put that tree in the middle of the garden? If it was about election, he would have just elected one of them to be lost and one of them to be saved. And man, once I thought about that, no, what did God put in the middle of that garden? He put in the middle of that garden a choice. And in a perfect environment, man still had a choice. Even in heaven, the perfect heavens, still the angels had a choice. And we see which road the devil took, that beautiful seraphim that he was, that he chose the way of I. We see that in the garden, that Adam and Eve chose the way of I. You see, if you believe election is God choosing. And by the way, you say, Brother Wingus, do you think that God knows who's going to get saved? Well, yeah. If he doesn't know who's going to get saved, he's not omniscient. He's not God. He realizes who's going to get saved, and he sees the things that he has to put in our lives to get us to that point. But at the end of the day, it is a choice that me and you make. You say, how do you know that? Because I read chapter 10 of Romans. Chapter 10 verse 13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If it was about election, we might as well go home. Because if God has elected certain people to be saved, then apparently he's elected certain people to be like Christ. And why are we at church tonight? Well, it's just going to happen. Why do we have outreach? You see, but God's chosen to use us. Just as God chose to use John the Baptist before he showed up on the scene, so has God chosen to use us before he shows up again on the scene. To do what? To make his way straight. You see, when you got saved, you did not get saved because God made you get saved. Amen. Now, God put you in the right place and you heard the right message and the Holy Spirit was working. But your part on that was saying, Lord, I accept what you're trying to give to me. And that's the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. You say, well, I believe in election. Well, I hate that for you. It's not that way. Because if you... I tell people this all the time, and I've taught this at the seminary, is that if you believe election is God choosing a certain people to be saved and certain people to be lost, then you have to take all of the words faith and grace out of the Bible. For by grace are you saved through faith. That's what the Bible says. You're going to have to take out a lot. Matter of fact, if you believe in election, you might as well just throw the Bible away. Because if it was about election, then why in the world would God allow his people to go the way they did? But they chose, if you read the book of Hebrews, they chose the way of rejection rather than the way of obedience. And because of that, they down through time have been really put in purgatory. A bit put in through the trials and through the testings. Why? Because God says this, I was trying to woo you back to me. Boy, isn't he a loving God. Amen. You see, it's either by grace or it's not by grace. Notice verse 6, it kind of explains it to us. It says the election of grace. You say, what's election? Well, I had an old preacher tell me this one time. He says, you ever go fishing? I said, yes, sir. He says, well, I go fishing. I put that hook on the water and I put the hook on the line and I put that line in the water and I'm just waiting for something to bite it. And he said, I really don't care what it is. I just want something to bite it. He says, once that fish bites that hook, I reel it in, I put it in the boat, and guess what? He is elected. Once he's in my boat to go into my frying pan. You see, that's what election is. And really, really, election is us choosing God. Election is the process of choosing. It's not a process of being mechanical. And I don't want to go into this because I'm not preaching on election and predestination and all these things. I'm just saying that God had elected his people. He had chosen his people to... take his gospel and to go through the world with it. But guess what they did? They did not do that. They did not choose God as their king. They did not choose Jesus Christ as their king. And because of that, God put blinders on them. And during the 7-year tribulation, he's going to unloose those blinders and they're going to see for themselves that Jesus is king. And we're going to read here in a little bit that all of Israel might be saved. You say, what's going to happen? Every one of them is going to come by and go, I accept you as Jesus Christ. And they're going to walk. No. I don't believe every one of them is going to be saved, but I believe Israel as a nation will be. The makeup of them will be a saved Christian nation again. Why? Because they're going to see who Jesus is. Now I want you to notice verse 6. If you got questions about that, just please email Pastor about that, okay? Or Brother Leper. All right? And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. And when I read that one, I go, duh. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, works is no more works. He says, look, if you can earn this, if you can work your way through it, then why do we need grace? But we have grace. Now I want you to notice a few other things. We see the grace of God. God has chosen through, notice if you will, in verse 10, it says, let their eyes be darkened that they may not see and bow down their backs always. In other words, God has allowed them to the eyes to be darkened and their understanding to be darkened. But you know what's amazing to me is God's grace. He gave Israel time. We just finished a study on the book of Hosea. The book of Hosea shows us how many times God said, I want to bring you back to me. I want to help you. But they kept rejecting him. They kept rejecting him. They kept rejecting him. But he kept wooing them. Remember, it talks about Hosea and he married Gomer and she went from him and went after other lovers. And remember, he said, I'm trying to hedge her in so why I can bring her back. And he found her at another man's house and took and paid for her and brought her back home and loved her again. See, that was the picture of God in Israel. God loved Israel so much and he still loves Israel so much. Then he said, look, y'all have went astray. You have not accepted me as your king and as your savior. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to put Paul's button on. I remember as a kid, remember cassettes. I remember 8-tracks too, but I don't remember them very well. I remember records too. We had Jerry Clara records in the piano bench. We used to listen to those things all the time. But I remember, you know, we had cassettes and some people probably still do have cassettes. But you go in there and the CD player also, it has a pause button. You mash that pause button. It's not that you're done with that CD. It's just you put it on pause until you're ready to mash play again. That's what God has done to Israel. One day, he will mash play again. Right now, we're during the times of the Gentiles. God has taken what the gospel that he meant for his people and taken that and now given it to the Gentiles, which is us. And we can thank Paul for that. That him being a missionary to the Jews, but he was reminding them in verse 1, he says, now wait a minute, I want to tell you that God's not done with Israel. Why? Because I'm an Israelite and God saved me. Amen. You see, even during this time of the Gentiles, God's still saving Jewish people. If we had a Jewish person come down tonight and say, I want to get saved, we'd be, whoa, buddy, it's not your time. Gentile time, you know? I don't know about you, but I know some friends of mine that are Jews that are saved. Amen. You see, God never goes, no, sorry, not your... Kid comes down, no, sorry, you can only get saved on Sunday night, youngin'. You know, I mean, that's not the way God works, is it? But what happens is that God has put the blinders on Israel. Why? Because he's going to take them through this time. He's going to take them through time. The first 3.5 years of tribulation period is going to be a false peace, right? The Antichrist is going to come in and say, look, you Israelites, and this will probably be during that first 3.5 years, will be the time when all Israel's gathered back into Jerusalem. Why? Because he's going to make a peace treaty with them. He's going to say, if y'all come back to Jerusalem, and then what's going to happen? Look, I'll protect you. You read the book of Revelation, this is what's going to happen. He's going to invite them, and we'll see cargo planes, there we go, packed full of these Jews, or whatever it may happen. They're going to come back to Jerusalem. Why? Because the Antichrist is going to rule and reign from Jerusalem. He's going to promise them protection and peace. And what's going to happen after 3.5 years are up? Guess what's going to happen? He's going to take that peace treaty and he's going to do what to it? Just kidding. Got you all here. What's he going to do now? He's going to start cutting their heads off. He's going to start martyring them and killing them. And the Bible says that the Jewish people run to the rocks, to the clefts, and they'll hide. Why? Because he breaks that peace treaty with them. And all of a sudden, all the Jews that are there... By the way, there's not many Jews left in Jerusalem. It's all Muslim. The Dome of the Rock is there. You know, Muhammad and all those things are there now. But one day, all that's going to be done away with. And then after 3.5 years, guess what's going to happen into the temple? The Antichrist is going to go in there and say, now you got to worship me. And if you don't worship me, and you don't take of the, on your hand or on your, mark of the beast on your head or on your hand, guess what's going to happen to you? You're gone. But God said what? There's going to be a remnant. And that they're going to be sealed by a sign of their father. Say, what's that sign? I don't know. I don't know if they have God or the Father on their heads or what. But they're going to know that they're God's children. And then we see at the in the book of Revelation, toward the end of the tribulation period, they ask, who are these people? Well, these are those who have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. You say, who is that? Who are those people? Well, it's predominantly the Jewish people. It's just like saying during the tribulation time that there's not going to be Gentiles saved. There'll be Gentiles saved during that time. But predominantly, God's going to put his focus back on those Jewish people. You go around the churches tonight, you don't see a lot of Jews in churches. Why is that? It's predominantly Gentiles. Why? Because that's predominantly who God's dealing with. The Jews right now, they're blinded. They're still waiting on Messiah to show up. And he's already showed up. They missed it. They're waiting. I mean, right now, if you were to study this out, that they have the laver ready. They have the Levitical priests ready. They've already done all the ceremonial things that they're ready to set the temple up. They're just waiting on him to come. Well, they missed him. I got to move on. The grace of God. You say, what is it about the grace of God? Well, he should have just said, you know what, I'm done with you guys. But he didn't. God said that I'll deal with you later. And the second thing, we see the grafting of God. Verses 11 through 24. Notice in verse 11, the Bible says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Well, God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation is coming to the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. In other words, here's what God said. He says, all right, you don't want it? I'll give it to them. Right? Hey, hallelujah, we're here. Thank God I can be grafted in. Thank God. He said if the natural branch be broken off or taken off, then I'll put the Gentile in its place. That's what we're seeing tonight. Why did he do that? Because he wanted to point over here to the Gentiles and say, Jews, look, I would have done this for you. See, if you have two kids and you like one, you really don't like the other. You can do good things for the one kid to provoke the other one. Wait a minute, the Bible says, provoke not your children to wrath. You can provoke them to good, though. But that wouldn't work too good in the family, would it? My brother got everything. He was older. He got everything. Maybe that was the other way around. Maybe I got everything as the younger. But you know, that's what God was doing. God says, look, see what I'm doing with the Gentiles? I would have done that for you. I would have done that for you if you would have believed. But here we are as the outsiders. Now remember that during the time of the Jews, that when they came to the temple, guess where the Gentiles were? They had to stay outside. They didn't come in there and bring their offerings to the high priest. They didn't come in there and partake of these sacrifices. Why? Because God was dealing with the Jews. But now, guess what's happening? Now God says, all right, Jews, you're outside of the camp now. And I want you to watch what I'm going to do through the Gentiles. We see the grafting. Notice verse 12. It says, now if the fall of them be the riches of the world and diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? In other words, all this that I'm doing, how I dealt with them, when I deal with them later, guess how much greater it's going to be? What the things they're going to see. Now verse 13, it says this, for I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh and might save some of them. Paul still had a heart for his people, didn't he? He's like, Lord, I know you called me to the Gentiles, but I still love my people. He says, for if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruits be holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. And then he tells us in verse 17, notice this, and if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree, that's us, weren't grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree. In other words, the same thing that the Jews partook of and were promised, guess what we get? The same deal. The same promises that God gave the Jews is the same thing that He has given us. You say, what has He promised them? To provide for them, to protect them, and so forth and so on. Guess what? Provide them a place. And guess what He's done for us? He's going to prepare us a place. I'll give you the last thing tonight. Verses 25 through 32, we see the guarantee of God. The guarantee of God. In verse 25, again, notice here if you will. He says, and you can read the rest of that. It talks about being grafted in there, all that. Verse 20 through verse 24. But it says this. And by the way, verse 20 says they were broken off because of their unbelief, not because of election. We weren't grafted in because of election either. We were grafted in because of the grace of God and because God has chosen us. Right? God's chosen us, but guess what? We have to choose God. See, God had chosen the Jews, but they didn't choose Him back. I keep getting back on that, and I want to stay there, but I'm going to move on. Verse 25 says, "For I would not, brethren, that you be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that the blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." Verse 26 says, "And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away the ungodly from Jacob." In other words, those who have not received Christ, guess what? He's going to turn them away. But now, guess what? He's going to deal with them in a way where they see that Jesus Christ is the Savior. Now, verse 28 says this, "And concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake." In other words, God had chosen them. They just didn't choose God. He said they're still beloved. You see, you say, what's the guarantee of God? The guarantee of God is that He's going to keep His promises. God's still going to deal with the Jewish people. God's still going to deal with His people. And by the way, He's still keeping them by His grace. And just as He has given us a guarantee that He will keep us by His grace. See, salvation is not earned. It's not merited by your own devices. It is what? It is unmerited favor given to you by God, but through His grace. And through that grace, God has made a guarantee that He would keep us. Just as He has protected Israel. You know, it's amazing how the nation of Israel should be blown off the map by now. Wouldn't you agree? They're everybody's enemy, except for America. I mean, they should have been bombed a long time ago. We fought over land over there. We fought over oil over there. We fought over everything. And what's happening is that we see a reduction of the love of Israel in today's society. And some of that we can thank one of our presidents, last presidents, for. I'm telling you, God says He'll bless them that bless Israel. And we better stand with Israel. We better pray for Israel. Why? Because that's God's people still. But see, God's made a guarantee, and guess what He's done? He's still protected them all through this time. You see, one bomb, Israel's not that big. You see, God could just take His hand off of Israel as a nation, and it could have been wiped off the earth already. But you know what? God's not allowed that to happen. Why? Because He's made them a guarantee. I'm gonna come back and I'm gonna deal with you. You know, one of the worst words you could ever hear in your life as a kid is for your parents to say, "When I get back, I'm gonna deal with you." I hated those words. I hated when my mom said, "All right, I'm not gonna deal with it right now, but when I get back, I'm gonna deal with you." That was torture. I'm telling you what, I'd rather been waterboarded than that. That was torture. You know why? Because I had to think about it all day long. I had to think about what Mom was going to do to me. And when Mama got back, my mom had an amazing memory. You know what I'd do while she was gone? I would clean. I would cook. I mean, I would do everything I knew I could do. And Mom come home, and she'd "Oh, you vacuumed. Oh, you done the dishes a lot. Thank you very much." I'd be like, "Yes." I'd wait a minute. "All right. Yes. Michael, come in here real quick. Me and you have to talk about what happened earlier." "Ah, so close." "Yes, ma'am." Of course, it was ma'am now, right? Then Mama would remind me what I did, and then Mama would deal with me accordingly. You see, God's going to come back one day, and He's going to deal with Israel accordingly. But He's going to deal with them accordingly to His grace. Because He's made them a guarantee that you're my people, and I'm not giving up on you, and I'll come back and I'll deal with you again. Now, God's not going to dig up all the Jews down through the ages and give them a chance to get saved. That's not the way that's going to happen. But God's going to deal with those Jews that are there then. And God's going to, see, there's a lot of people study that. There's a spiritual Israel, there's a physical Israel. God's always dealt with physical people. And God's going to deal with physical people during the tribulation time. You see, today we ought to be thankful that God has given us a guarantee. You see, you can't lose your salvation. You know why that is? Because God's given us a guarantee. Anybody else like me, when something says you get a, you know, a whatever guarantees on something, there's always a stipulation, isn't there? You know, I always hate whenever I don't read it, you know, and I go to take something back and, you know, 100% money back guarantee, and you take it back, but they don't tell you about that restocking fee. You know, you take a $20, you know, something other back to Walmart or whatever it may be, and some places are real good, but you got to read the fine line in those guarantees, right? Or like me, sometimes I get things and I see that little sticker on there, it says guarantee, but you don't read that word just above it, says limited guarantee. You know what that word limited means? It means whatever it breaks on it, we don't cover that. Somebody say amen right there. That's what limited means. Limited means unless it's an act of God, you know, and something happens, you know, that's the only thing we're going to cover. But you see, God has given us a guarantee that once you're saved, you're always saved. And God, just as He gave the Israelites a promise, He said that I'll go with you. I'll go before you. I'll fight the battles. That's what He told Joshua. He said, Joshua, be not dismayed, but be of good courage. Why? Because I'll fight for you. I'll go before you. And guess what God did? He did exactly what He told Him He'd do. And God's going to continue to do for the Jews exactly why? Because God has given them a guarantee. But as Gentiles, as living in the church age, guess what? God's given us a guarantee. And that's that we're saved and that we're sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise until the day of redemption. But also, you realize God has given us another guarantee. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I don't know about you, but I don't enjoy trying to outrun God. You know why? Because He's always there when I get there. I think I've told you this story, but I always tell my mama stories. My mom got mad at me one day. She was going to spank me. And I finally figured out as a young teenager, I could outrun her. Like, well, this is easy. I ran out of our trailer. Amen. Lived in the South. Ran out of that trailer. Skipped the porch. Landed. I was running. She was right behind me. I wish y'all could see her. My mom, you know, my mom's a short little lady. But man, she was fast. But I finally could outrun her. And then my mom had an epiphany. That epiphany was I had to get back in the house. She was a smart lady. I didn't get it. I was running around that house and I realized she's not chasing me anymore. And then I hear the voice just as clear as day. You're going to have to come back inside sometime. And I go, oh, she's right. You see, just as with God, you could try to outrun Him. But He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. You know what else is a guarantee? This is one of my favorite, that God said that He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, you can go out and mess up. And by the way, we should never go out with the intention of messing up. I don't, and I mess up enough without intention to. But I can come back to God and say, God, I'm sorry. I failed you. You know what God does? He forgives me. That's an amazing God. Why? Because He's given us a guarantee. He said He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a guarantee He's given us tonight. We ought to be thankful. Look, don't be ignorant how God's dealing with Israel and how He's going to deal with them. But also don't be ignorant of how He deals with us as His children. He's given us a guarantee. And by the way, if God's given you a guarantee, you can go ahead and count on it. That He will do what He said He did. Let's stand tonight. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Father, we love You. Thank You for the night, God. Thank You for Your grace and mercy to us. And Lord, thank You for the promises and the guarantees You've given us as, Lord, those who have been grafted in. But Lord, I thank You that You said there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. Lord, in Your family, God, it's Your blood family. Thank You for allowing us in, Lord. Thank You for the sacrifice of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that You would touch our hearts tonight. Just help us to be reminded of the guarantee You've given us. Lord, if there's people here tonight with sin in their life, Lord, I hope they'll be reminded that You're faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And God, we can lay those at Your feet tonight and that You cleanse us. Thank You again, Lord. I love You and thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing hymn 118, I Need Thee Every Hour. Hymn 118, I Need Thee Every Hour.